You know, we have a number of just outstanding soprano soloists, and now we've got Karen, we have another one. But I don't want us to forget people who serve us week after week, month after month, year after year. Ruth Booth, we take her for granted. But we really appreciate her. She's been singing in our choir, I'm going to guess, 10 years. And we are grateful for people like Ruth and her husband Roger and those who have been with us a long time. Let me urge you to plan to come next Sunday afternoon to the Messiah early. We have about 75 people who will be singing in our choir for the Messiah. They built risers all down here to hold everybody. They're going to have about a 21-piece orchestra. It's going to be quite an event, and it's going to be crowded, so I suggest if you want a seat in a pew, that you come early. Music's wonderful. I was telling the other services about the feminist who berated the pastor and complained, said, why do we always sing Ah Men? We never sing Ah Women. And he thought about that, and he finally explained it to her. He says, because we sang hymns and not hers. On to more serious things. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, to chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Now, I'm going to explain some of these passages as we go along. Some of them I'm not going to explain because some of them are very difficult. And I'll come back one of these days and preach on some of those more difficult passages. But I have a particular thing in mind this morning that I want to talk about. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Listen to hear what God says to us in this portion of His Holy Word. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's an absolutely incredible statement. He says, we don't have to worry about how bad things are now. He said, we've got such a future, such a glory to come, that there's no comparison. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, you see, when man fell, when brokenness entered humanity, that brokenness spilled over onto our world, and we live in a broken, fallen world, a broken, fallen creation, and the whole creation longs to be redeemed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. So just as the children of God will be redeemed, so the world will be redeemed. All creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, not only is the world groaning for its redemption, but believers too. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. You see, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. If you're in a bad situation, you know, you don't know what to pray. Sometimes in praying for members of the church, I don't know what to pray. Maybe it's a person who has a brain tumor and is dying from it. Do you pray for him to die when his family's praying that he be made well? How do you pray? For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the God's Spirit within us helps us to pray,
And that Spirit knows God's will, and so we can pray then in the will of God as the Spirit prays within us. Now, verse 28, here's an incredible promise. We know that in everything God works for good, but it's got a hook in it. There's a condition to it. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Now, here's a difficult passage, and we'll have to come back to this another Sunday. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Wow. If God's for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son. And that's what Christmas is about. God not sparing His own Son. But gave Him up for us all. Will He not also give us all things with Him? Who shall bring... Here's another difficult passage. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead. Who is at the right hand of God? Who intercedes for us? Did you know that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for you, praying for you? Now this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is there in the world that can break Christ's love for you to separate you from it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, or as the King James Version puts it, I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our meditation today is really the third in a trilogy. Several Sundays ago, I preached a sermon entitled, When God's Will Blows a Fuse. And then the next Sunday, I came back and preached, How to Know God's Will. And today, last Sunday, I was here, but I didn't preach. And so today, I want to really finish that whole sequence and talk a little bit about bad things and how bad things happen to bad people and how good things happen to bad people. Our text, know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank You for all these incredible things that we've read this morning. Put them together in a way that will give us some insights to live life more effectively and more triumphantly. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think God hates you? That His will for you is bad? Do you think God's will for you is good? Do good things always happen to good people? And if bad things happen, is it because the persons are bad? For example, when a drunken truck driver came off a bridge ramp too fast the other day, turned his truck over on a couple and a car, and in the resulting fire, they were incinerated, burned to death. Was that because they were bad people? Well, we all know the answer to that kind of a question. The fact is, bad things happen to bad people, but at the same time, bad things happen to good people. For example, was Mary a good person? The Bible tells us that when the angel appeared to Mary, he greeted her, Hail, O favored one! Was Joseph a good person? The Bible tells us that Joseph was a just man. And yet, in spite of their goodness, When the time came for their child to be born, the Bible says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a magnificent baby bed in the finest of... No. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So right away we have either one of two options. The first option is this. God isn't able to control what's happening to us in the world. After all, if he's a good God who does good things for good people, and in spite of that bad things happen, that means God can't control the world. The second option is this. God isn't good after all. Because if he can control what happens in the world and doesn't, then he isn't a very loving God. So those seem to be the two options. Either God isn't in control, or he isn't a good God. He's not loving. But on the other hand, maybe there is a third option. You see, in our world, there are a lot of bad things. There's pain and sickness and death. There's war and hunger and suffering. There is cruelty and inhumanity. And we have to ask ourselves, where do these things come from? Why are there such bad things? Well, the Bible tells us, simply enough, the Bible tells us that you and I are fallen people living in a broken, fallen world. Recently, a Jewish rabbi has written a book about why bad things happen to good people. Unfortunately, his answers were all wrong. You see, is there any such thing as a good person? Is there any such thing as a perfect and good and true human being who is deserving because he is all God wants him to be? Well, you know the answer to that. As the Bible puts it, there is none righteous, no, not one. So bad things happen to bad people. And the real question is not why bad things happen to good people, because goodness is only relative. No, the real question is this: why in the world does anything good ever happen to us bad people? Well, that's what I really want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about why good things happen to you and me. But let's put all of this in biblical perspective. First, let us understand that bad things are the result of our fallenness, our brokenness. God gave you freedom. Freedom to say yes, freedom to say no to him. And that's what the third chapter of Genesis is all about. It's your story as well as mine, as well as Adam's story. God gave Adam freedom to say yes or to say no to God. And you know how that story turned out. Now, in one sense of the word, Adam dragged you and me right down with him through his rebellion and disobedience, sin entered the world. And sin brought with it all of the brokenness that you and I know. It brought brokenness of body, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We became subject to sickness and to pain and to old age and to physical death. It brought mental anguish, for Adam saw that he was naked and was afraid. Fear, anxiety, the basis of all of our emotional, mental difficulties lay there. It brought social disaster, for the first thing that happened, a brother killed a brother. And we see that reflected in war and racial problems and bigotry in all the evidence of our cruel, inhuman treatment to one another. And most of all, it brought spiritual disaster because we became separated and alienated from God. But I can't blame it on Adam and say, oh, Adam, it's your fault, and neither can you. All of us in our own lives reaffirm Adam's rebellion and disobedience, and his story is my story. We too respond negatively to God's perfect desire for our lives. That's certainly true in my life, isn't it yours? Could God overcome the consequence of sin in the world? Could God just pretend it never happened? Well, you see, the problem is this. God gave us freedom, and God's no Indian giver. He won't take it back. Suppose you want to teach your child to be a real person. You want him to grow up and to be a mature, responsible human being. So you give him some choices and some decisions to make. But suppose further that this child makes the wrong choices and the wrong decisions, and suppose that every time he does that, you take away the consequences of those decisions. What have you done to your child? Well, first of all, you've taken away his real freedom. He's not really free anymore. When you remove the consequences of his decisions from him, you've taken his decisions away. You remove his freedom. But second, you take away from him the right to learn, the privilege to learn right from wrong. If I can never make a wrong decision, I can never learn what true righteousness is. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's what God did with us. He refused to take away our freedom. And that means that God permits us to suffer the consequences of our decisions and our choices. Well, that means that the bad things in the world are there because of bad decisions, wrong decisions, rebellious decisions that you and I and all the rest of humanity have made, and we've just dumped our brokenness on one another and on the world and on ourselves. They're decisions against God. And God won't remove the consequence of our decisions from us. To do so would take away our freedom. And we wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong. We have a big theological word for this. We call it the permissive decree of God. The permissive decree of God means simply that God permits bad things to happen. He doesn't will them. He doesn't even want them for you and me. But in one sense of the word, God gives the devil a permit. And he lets evil, bad things happen in our lives. The consequence of our decisions. Can you understand that? Sometimes people say, well, if God was good and loving, he wouldn't let this bad thing happen to me. But it is precisely because God does love you that he doesn't shield you or me or anyone else from the consequence of sin in human life. So the first point I want to make is this. No matter what happens, God loves you. Isn't that what Jesus and Christmas is all about? The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. So even though the world is sinful and broken, God still loves his world. And whoever you are, he loves you. When we look at Bethlehem, at the manger, and the little baby there, the very angels of God sing out, this is how much God loves you. The second point I want to make is this. Not only does God love you, nothing can separate you from God's love. There's an insurance advertisement that talks about, you know, the good hands people. And the implication is, if you're in their hands, everything is okay no matter what happens. Well, let me tell you something. God is the real good hands person. If we're in his hands, nothing can touch us. Do you remember how Jesus put it? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then this. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how bad things get, no matter how tough life becomes, nothing can snatch us out of the hands of Jesus. Do you remember how our scripture for this morning put it? It went like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, a persecution, a famine, or nakedness, a peril, a sword? No! In all these things, we're more than conquerors. And then it goes on to add, for I am sure, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation in all of the world shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So the Bible teaches us that first of all, God loves us. And second, nothing can separate us from His love, no matter how terrible it is or how bad it seems. And then the third thing is this. The Bible teaches us that out of those bad things in life, out of those worst things that happen, God brings good. Isn't that the promise we read this morning? The Bible says we know that in everything, God works for good. Of course, there's a condition for those who love Him. You know, sometimes that's hard to believe. When a loved one is suddenly taken, when a dread disease strikes, when some unexpected tragedy comes, and when our hearts are broken and our eyes are filled with tears, it's hard to believe that out of our pain and hurt, God really will bring good. And yet that's His incredible promise, and I can say that out of my own life, I affirm to you, it is true. You see, that's why Christmas is so incredible. Living as we do in a broken, fallen world so filled with hurt and tragedy, there comes a baby born in a manger which speaks to us of God's love, a love that will never, never let us go, and a love that brings good out of the worst that life can do. Is there some hurt in your life this morning? Is there some tragedy? Is there some heartache? Some deep disappointment? If you love God, out of that inner pain, He brings us a promise that He will produce good. So that means that in the fourth place, that in the midst of life, no matter what it is, we can praise God and give thanks. I didn't always understand that. When I was a young pastor, there were three passages of Scripture that all had the same theme that bothered me because I really didn't understand them. Let me share them with you. From Ephesians 5:20, always and for everything give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. For everything give thanks? Incredible. From Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Are you joking? And from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Are you mad? But as the years went by, I came to understand how true they were. You see, if God loves me, if His love is so strong and so sovereign that it never lets me go, if out of the worst that life does to me, God brings good, then those Scriptures are true indeed. I can give thanks in all things. I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can give thanks in all circumstances. Do you see? George Matheson, who wrote that fantastic hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, became blind at the age of 20. And in spite of his handicap, he became one of the great preachers of England in his day. And late in his life, he once wrote this, God, I have never thanked Thee for my thorn. I thank Thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. And then he wrote this, teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to Thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. Does that make sense to you? If we know God loves us, if we know His love never lets us go, if we know that out of the worst God brings good, then we can thank Him even for our thorns because we know He uses our tears to make a rainbow. Yes, through His permissive decree, God gave the devil a permit. And bad things do happen to us bad people. But God is a rainbow maker. And no matter how hard and difficult your way may be this morning, God loves you. His love will never let you go. And out of the worst, He will bring good. So you can thank Him no matter what life brings, because God uses your tears to make a rainbow. Blessed be His holy name. Let us pray. Lord, there are a lot of people hurting here this morning. A lot of things, bad things gone wrong in life. Broken relationships, sickness, fears, anxieties, emotional stress, all kinds of brokenness with You, Lord. Out of all of that hurt, Lord, we claim Your promise that You'll bring good. And we praise You and thank You, because You know, we know that our tears will be Your rainbow. So may it be. Amen.